So today we're talking about giving, if we jump down to these slides. So does anybody know where this cross is? Anybody seen this before? Yes. Anyone know where it is? It's right outside the front door. And does anyone know what this is? It's a war memorial. Does anybody know what it says in the inscription? Anybody know? Absolutely, in loving memory of those who have a black and blue. If you go to the next slide, can anybody read that? Anyone got supervision? Next slide. How about now? Anyone read it? It's a test. Raphael, can you read it? I'll tell you what it says. It says this. It says, in loving and faithful memory of the men of this parish who gave their lives in the Great War for justice and freedom, yours, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Their names are recorded on a tablet within the parish church. Now, when I was deciding where to go, we came to Sheffield to plant a church from St. Thomas Crooks, and where we were going to come or graft or join in with something else, and where we were going to go next was up for grabs. And we were told to go and look at St. John's Park, go and have a walk around, pray around the area. So I took Tim with me. My right-hand man has come and pray with me, and walked around. And we finished up, just sat on those steps by this cross. And as we were praying, I just felt the Lord really draw our attention to this cross. And I've spoken about this before, but there was a real sense of God saying to us, this is the call, this is what it means to follow me. These war memorials are so powerful because it represents something, this greatest sacrifice, to lay one's life down for another. And it represents the men who have gone to war. But if we think about what does it look like for us to be Christians in the kingdom of God, what's the invitation through the cross? And the invitation is to give it all, to sacrifice it all, to lay down your whole life, just as Jesus did. And why are we doing that? Well, the answer is in the inscription. To give your lives in the great war, we're in a spiritual battle. We need to give our lives in the great spiritual battle that we're invited into. Why? For justice and freedom. The justice of the Lord, but the freedom of the Lord. These are two things that we want to be fighting for. Social justice. Justice for those who have been dealt difficult hands in life. And freedom for all who need it, for you and me. Because yours, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. It's His glory, it's His victory. And I love the last bit as well. The names will be recorded on a tablet. And we read that in scripture. Your name will be recorded, written in the book of life at the end of time, written on the Lord's hand. That your name, when you say yes to Him, is written in eternity. And what's it going to cost you? It's kind of free of charge, but it's also kind of going to cost you absolutely everything. And it's going to be a life laid down. So that's just what I wanted to start with. And I'm going to just recap the big vision. And I meant to give out the vision cards again. You can pick them up on the way out. But our new vision, or our vision that's, I've put some new words to what we're already doing. Belonging, serving, giving. Can anyone tell me the next bit? Belonging to God's family. Serving His mission. And giving Him everything. If we go to the next page. This is what I want us to be focusing on as a church as we go through the next 2 years. Thinking about how we're belonging to God's family, we're all serving His mission, and we're giving Him everything we've got. And in the last 2 weeks I spoke on belonging and serving, so today, giving Him everything. And this is loosely following the structure that David Eastwood wanted to bring in about we should have 3 directions as followers of Jesus. We have an upward direction to God. We have an inward direction within the church to the people around us. And we have an outward direction to the community and the people beyond these 4 walls who do not yet know Jesus Christ. And if we match those up to what we're doing, it's about giving God everything, serving the people around us, and belonging as a family. If we go to the next slide. Loosely speaking, we're giving up control, giving up everything. We're belonging together. And we're out serving one another in the name of Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay, if we go to the next slide. This is an additional piece of language that I'm thinking about myself How are we celebrating what God is doing, demonstrating the power of His Holy Spirit, and proclaiming the name of Jesus in everything we do? And we're going to do each of these things in two ways. So a call to action for you through the year. I want to keep challenging you. Are you belonging by coming on a Sunday and coming to something during the week, sitting with other Christians during the week and developing your discipleship? Are we serving God in the church and in the world, going out into your job to be holy and pleasing to the Lord and serving within the church on a Sunday or in the week? And finally, giving. Are we giving God everything? Our prayer and our praise, which is the most important of all of these points, giving Him all of our praise and giving Him our finances. And this is what I'm going to be speaking about today. If we go to the next slide. So before we start, I want to kick it off to you, kick it back to you guys. What do you think, what does it mean to you to give God everything? Surely not everything. Everything's a bit much. It's a bit extreme, everything. What does everything mean? What does giving God everything mean? Talk to someone near you, reflect on your own, throw that question around for 30 seconds. Go. Story about Mary and Bethany. It says this: as Jesus and his disciples disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do your work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." "Martha, Martha, only one thing is needed." What's the one thing that's needed? To sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he says. To sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he says. In the Jewish culture, if you're a teacher, a rabbi, you would sit and teach, and those who wanted to follow you, they would come and sit at your feet as a sign that they want to be your disciple. And Mary is not worried about the preparations. And the preparations are really important in those times, especially. There's a lot of people there, Jesus has come, he's probably got a lot of guests. It's the responsibility of the household to prepare a feast for all of the guests. And Mary is throwing that away for what is more important. Mary has chosen what is more important, to sit at the feet of Jesus, because Martha is distracted. Mary carries something so precious and so beautiful. And in the story that we heard in our first reading, there's one line in particular which makes us have to pay attention to Mary of Bethany because of what Jesus says in the next story. Jesus says, in the first reading we had, Jesus is at Bethany, he's reclining at this banquet, and Mary comes with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, and she pours it on his head as he's reclining at the table. And they say, "Why this waste?" They were indignant. "Why this waste? This could have been sold for a high price." And Jesus says, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me." And he says this in verse 13. Did I put this on the screen? "Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Now I want you to notice what Jesus is doing here. He's linking his gospel with Mary. Do you see the significance of this? Jesus Christ, who taught amazing teachings, he saw amazing miracles, he literally rose from the dead, he did all this incredible stuff, and he's choosing to say here, to link his good news, his very essence, himself, to the actions of a human being. And it's Mary of Bethany. And the action is wasting loads of money. She's giving something away with no strategic thought, no future planning. She hasn't even bothered to decide what she's doing with it. She has no idea. She's just wasting what scholars reckon would be about £30,000. Worth of perfume in today's money. But Jesus chooses to attach his gospel to her, and she understands that only one thing is needed. And it's all about honouring Jesus. And from these two stories, from the character of Mary and Bethany, there's so much for us to learn about who Jesus is and what he wants from us. He wants reckless generosity. He wants us to sit at his feet, not worrying about other jobs, but concerned about listening to him and sitting at his feet. And it's very easy to say. We see other examples of this in Revelation chapter 4. We see the four living creatures, which represent all of creation, with eyes all over their body, and they can't help but look at the throne of God because they have eyes all over them, It's a bit of a freaky image. But when they see God, what do? They shout, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." When the elders see the throne, they cast their crowns on the floor, all that they're worth, all that they own, and they lie on the floor and they say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We cannot help but worship when we see God. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we've already looked at, we must offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Living sacrifices. What is a sacrifice in Bible times? Sacrifice is something that gets killed, that gets slaughtered for another sake, for another purpose. Paul is saying we must literally offer our whole lives. Everything means everything. In the Bible, it is absolutely wild. I should put in like a fun story here that breaks the tension. It's quite an intense talk, isn't it? What does it look like for you to give everything, particularly in praise and worship, to be like Mary of Bethany? What does that look like in your day to day? We've got a slide for this actually. What might reckless adoration look like in your life? Why don't you chat to someone near you? Being like Mary, obviously Jesus isn't here sitting at his feet. What does it look like? How can we relate? Breaking an alabaster jar, what might that look like in your life? Have a little chat with someone near you. Let's go for it. Draw you back in. We can keep those conversations going at the end. It's a tough question. And I wonder what the answer is. There's certainly something that I'm learning with two small children is that there are seasons where it's easier than other times to do this, to sit at Jesus' feet. But I've decided to be flexible, to try and prioritise this. So once I drop the kids off wherever they're going, I can then spend the first hour of my day worshipping the Lord, singing Him, singing praises, singing the Word. I try and make time each month to spend half a day or a whole day just away in prayer and praise. Obviously, I'm paid to do this, so it's different for me as it will be for you. But I've had to diarize this. I've had to put it in my calendar. This is the most important thing that I do. I need to make space and time to give God praise, to give Him glory, to give Him my prayers. And you will all have your own rhythms of prayer and praise. But it's having your own rhythms and joining in with what we're trying to do as a church, which is having stuff in the week, stuff on a Sunday, weeks of prayer every term. And we're going to try and add in some worship nights. But being like Mary, only one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed. When your next time you need to do the chores or the washing up, and someone in your house says, "Are you going to do any washing up?" You say, "I'm just in a real Mary season right now. I'm not in a Martha season. Just trying to kill the idol of Martha. But thank you for asking. I'll be over here sitting at Jesus' feet." Try it, see what happens. So, we're going to move on to the next one. Finances, giving God our prayer and praise, giving God our finances. Dun dun dun. Give me your money. Okay, Esther, do you want to go to the next slide? What does good giving look like? What does good giving look like? That's the question that we want to ask. And we see, and we've already seen Mary give an example of unstrategic giving. She's given away a year's salary, which probably would have been passed down from generation to generation. There's different theories about how she got that alabaster jar or what it was used for. Was it a good idea or a bad idea for her to waste or to use that alabaster jar on Jesus? When our whole life is devoted to prayer and praise, and there's a whole reason why that's the first point, that's far more important than how we give our money. But how we give our money is directly linked to how we give ourselves away to Jesus. We need to have an eternal perspective. If God, there's the classic visual image of eternity. What is eternity? Our Bible's got so many pages. We're like living out the first sentence. If you're older in your years, we're probably still on this page. And eternity is all of these pages and all of these words. It's going to be a long time in heaven. And what we do on this earth has eternal significance. But we cannot take anything with us. And we need to have this, what some call a Maranatha mindset. Maranatha is this prayer that the early church would have prayed, which translates loosely as, "Come, Lord Jesus." Come, Lord Jesus. We're praying for eternity. We're living for eternity. And so how we pray, how we do praise and worship, and how we give is completely linked to eternity. So I've heard it said before that everything we do is either eternally useful or eternally useless. Me spending the whole weekend watching the Ryder Cup golf, is it eternally useful or useless? I don't know. Discuss. Good for me, Jack and David, and watching it. Anyone else watching it? Anyway, we're just not talking about golf. No, we're still talking about golf. Sorry, everyone. Jesus talks loads about giving, and there's a few verses here. So Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Their silver and gold won't save them on the day the Lord pours out his anger. The whole earth will be burned up when his jealous anger blazes out." Just a nice and cheery one for you. And Ezekiel 7, verse 19, it says, "They will hurl their silver into the street, and their gold will seem unclean. Their silver and their gold won't deliver them from the day of the Lord's anger." And we also see Zacchaeus, don't we, give everything away when he meets Jesus. It's our response. When we meet Jesus, we give stuff away. That is the pattern that we see in Scripture. Jesus loved to talk about money. It says, apparently, 25% of all of his teachings about money and generosity, and 50% of his parables are written about the idea of good stewardship and looking after things, and about greed, 50%. And Jesus had four key principles in his teaching about money, and we've got them up here. So his four principles are, so we say these together. Number one, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Number two, watch out for greed. Number three, all we have belongs to God. Number four, be generous to the poor. Now, it might be for you one of these is more significant than the other three. It might be that you find some of them easy to understand, and some of them difficult. They might all be a mystery to you. But Jesus is kind in his teaching about money. He warns about the deceitfulness of wealth, and he encourages us into the joy of generosity. And many reckon that learning the joy of generosity is the key task of discipleship. If you can learn to be joyful in giving away, whether that's your time or your money or something else, learning to do that joyfully is the key to discipleship. And we see it, there's loads of studies out there about secular studies. Those who give to charity are happier people. There's a direct correlation. Why is that? Offer yourselves as living sacrifices. And what does that mean? You know, are you able to pray the prayer or go anywhere or do anything? I'm going to read from our second reading as we come into finish. Just thinking about a few things that Jesus says, or that Paul says about giving. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is the best teaching on giving, the things that's practical in the Bible. It's really, really helpful. And it says this, how the question being, how do we give wisely and appropriately? So it says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what does this mean? That there's a connection between sowing and reaping, what you give and what you get. There's a connection between those two things. There's an encouragement to be generous here. But verse 7 is what I want us to just draw your eye to just quickly. Give what you've decided in your heart to give. This, what does that mean? Give what you each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. That means that you have agency. You can choose. You can choose what you give. We have free will, we have free choice. Joyfully giving is not going to reward you if you haven't chosen to give. If it was a tax that was imposed on you by the Lord Jesus Christ, it would not be joyful and it wouldn't be a gift to you to give it away because you're not choosing to give it, right? And it also means that not all of us will give the same amount. Not all of us will give the same amount. We heard this week in the news, Bill Gates was in the news, did anyone see this? He's pledged to give 99% of his wealth away in the next 10 years. 99%. No one in this room, I don't think, could survive on 1% of their income. 1% of Bill Gates' net worth is $1 billion. He's worth 106 billion. So like, yeah, we're all impressed, Bill, but I think I could manage on $1 billion as well. But we're not all called to give the same amount. Him giving 100 billion away is amazing. It's amazing, we should celebrate that. And if you were in his shoes, I don't know if you would give 99%. Who knows? We can do what we decide in our heart. The Old Testament talks about giving a percentage. Does anyone know what percentage it talks about? 10% is known as a tithe. The idea being when we reap our crops, we give our first fruits away to God. When we receive our income, we give. And it's, I've been reading a few books about giving, and they've been helpfully, I think it's helpful, talking about how this is biblical wisdom and not a command. Jesus never mentions tithing, but it's really good wisdom. It's a very good starting point, but Jesus' teaching is very clear. You should be aiming to increase and be obedient with what you give and to do that cheerfully. And the challenge with giving is not to just see it as a tick box. I must give my 10%. Okay, put that aside. That's done. Job done. I'm a cheerful giver. We're being encouraged here to really engage with giving. If you go to the next slide, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Why is he making you blessed? Why is he giving back to you when you give? Why are those who sow generously, reaping generously? It's not so you can be wealthy and have a great life. It's so that you can abound in every good work. This is not about developing and amassing wealth. It's not about giving so you can get. It's about giving so that we can bless. And he says that again in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. We receive from our generosity so that we can be more generous. God gives us so that we will give away. And he says that in his parables time and time again. Those that have invested well, looked after the money, will be given more so that they can give more away. This is the economics of the kingdom. And finally, to finish, I haven't got the last bit. God talks about obedience, verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel and your generosity. The challenge for us in giving is to listen to the Lord and to be obedient to what he says and to give what we've decided cheerfully. And as he gives more to us, not to think, oh, I've already decided What more can I give? I've had a good year, can I give more? It's been a tough year, do I need to give less? I'm going to give less, but I'm going to give it cheerfully. Mm. And if we don't give when we have a little, we won't give when we have a lot. So my challenge for you as we close is this. What does it look like to be recklessly generous, to give as the Lord invites us to give? I'm going to give some practical advice and then I'm going to lead us in a time of listening to the Lord about giving. Is that okay? So people have said, we would love to give to your church, but we don't know how. Let me make it really clear. Give me the money. Okay, it's church. Giving to church is about giving to our place of worship. It's about joining with the mission of God. There are loads of ways you can give. Giving to charities is a really good use of your money. Giving to the poor, people that you know, people on the street. They're all really good ways to give your money. I'm not here saying you need to give the money to St. John's, but this is a great place for you to be giving. Sewing into what we're doing here. We've got Shira and Al joining us. Their expenses is going to be increasing our costs. We've been supported in paying for Catherine, who does our administration, and Kirsty, who is our children and families worker. We need to start paying their salaries. We've got the building stuff going on. We want this to be a hub for mission, for the community. There's a lot of stuff to spend money on. We're giving to our, we're feeding around 25 families a week through our food bank, giving lots of people lunch. There's lots of things that are costing money. And we'd love for you to partner with us in growing the kingdom here as your place of worship. And to do that, the very, very best way is to give regularly. And this is tricky because it goes slightly against what I've just been saying, that we should be giving intentionally and cheerfully. And when it's a standing order, you can sometimes lose sight of that and it just goes out of your bank. And that's certainly my experience, it's difficult. So if you want to give cheerfully in cash, physical, old school, write a check, you can do that with an envelope, you can do it at the back. You can also tap on the machine at the back. But the best way is the parish giving scheme. How do I find it? What does it mean? Why do you keep saying parish giving scheme? You can type it into Google like this, and then next page, you click on the link, parish giving scheme, and then you click search, top right, or find your parish, next page, and you enter in St. John's Park, find my parish, next one. This is us, Park St. John the Evangelist, that's our official name. So let's reclaim the evangelist part of that by sowing into this church that we may go and tell people about Jesus. And next slide. And then you simply click register and you can fill in your details and give to the church. And what that does, it means we can gift aid your donations, which means the government gives us 25p for every pound that you give. And if it's regular, we can budget things and we can sort stuff out. If you're a UK taxpayer, you can get gift aid on your donations. Thank you, Carl. So that's the practical thing. And if you need some help using that, then just chat to me, chat to somebody else. We can help you with that. But the more regular donors that we can have, whether it is a pound a month, and I mean that seriously, or more, to be in the habit of giving is so important for our discipleship and to do it joyfully as well. So I'd love to encourage you to think about that. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you a moment to pray and do some business with God, and then we're going to sing a final song, Waymaker. If this is making you feel anxious, I haven't got any money to give, don't worry. You can give your time, you can give in other ways, but we can all give a pound a month. What does it look like to learn to give and to do that journey with the Lord? So let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you come? God, we need you. God, we need you. You say in your word, we cannot love money and you. Jesus, if we have an unhealthy attachment to money and belongings, like basically every human being on the planet, Jesus, we pray for your grace to help us. Lord, help us to learn to be generous. Help us to be joyful in our giving. us to be obedient to you, Jesus, whether that's given here or somewhere else. Help us to be recklessly generous with our praise and our worship and our finances. So I just pray now, Lord, I want to pray that you would speak to us. I pray, Lord, when me and Hannah are listening, when we go to a conference or we get asked to give, we both try and pray, think of a number, and then we'll come back together and say which number we thought of. And we'll give that way. So Jesus, I just pray you give people a number. What do you want me to give? Whether that's a percentage or a figure, it really doesn't matter. But what we want to learn to do is to be obedient. So Jesus, would you speak? What do you want me to give, Lord? Jesus, would you speak? What do you want me to give? Where do you want me to give it? How much of that should I give to St. John's? Where else should I sow this money into? We've decided here at St. John's we want to give money away that we receive. So as a church, we give to charities, local, national, and global. Baby Basics, Scripture Union, and Open Doors. So Lord, give me a number. Give me a generous and joyful heart. So in the stillness, why don't you just inquire?